about that.
All right. If that's the case, I'm going to skip through. This was the last slide on my last week's. And if there's no questions about it, we'll just move on. So, chapter 3 starts out as Paul finishes his discourse, accounting his history, revealing some facts and ideas about what had happened to him, how he had been taught, who had taught him. So we've discussed that there are some insights in Galatians that are nowhere else. And those are very informative. They give us some information about Paul that we didn't know before. But Paul's going to pivot here now. He's finished his discourse on his history. He has finished his discourse with Peter in front of the church, or recounting that event. And now he's going to focus directly on the Galatians. So, verse 1 in chapter 3 reads, "You foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." So, the first question I ask you is, what were the Galatians initially taught by Paul and Barnabas? A relatively straightforward and easy question.
The Word of God.
Absolutely. The Word of God. The Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. They were not taught the Law of Moses. They were not taught the Law as the Pharisees understood it. They didn't need to know those things. That wasn't part of Christ's religion. They didn't need to know about tradition, or the traditions of the Pharisees. They did not need to know about the holidays. They did not need to know about circumcision. Those were all things that were not needed. Paul and Barnabas didn't spend time teaching those things because they were obsolete. They were replaced. They were never meant to be permanent. They were temporary until the promise to Abraham, the promise of his seed, came to fruition and did what he was told to do. So, they were taught Jesus Christ crucified. And that's what he tells them. He says, "Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Now, did any of these Galatians see that crucifixion? I don't know. I doubt it. But if it's public knowledge that Christ died for us, who should we take our marching orders from then? The Judaizers? The Pharisees? Is that who we should take our marching orders from? That's what the Judaizers were saying. Either they were trying to replace what Paul had taught, or they were trying to add to it. One or the other. But it doesn't matter. They were changing the message regardless. Paul had taught them one thing. The Judaizers that had come into the Galatian churches were either adding to or trying to replace what Paul had taught. They were adding works of the law. Circumcision. Keeping Pharisaical traditional holidays. Trying to bind them under the law of Moses. But less than the law of Moses, trying to bind them under Pharisaical traditions. And the Galatians may not have been there to witness Christ's death, burial, resurrection, but the apostles had done a good job of spreading that to everywhere. And anybody who witnessed Christ dying, buried, and resurrected, over 500 witnesses that we are told. Do you think that would have stayed quiet? The Roman Empire had tortured and killed Jesus Christ, hung him on a cross, and then allowed a Jew to bury him in a tomb where he was guarded. And then 3 days later, he's found walking around. He shows himself to his apostles, but more than that, he shows himself to a wide variety of people in Jerusalem. Do you think that's going to stay quiet? Do you think that's going to get out? That the Roman Empire killed this man and he didn't die. He came back. I think that the message is going to get out. But more than that, it's the message that Paul and Barnabas have been teaching the churches in Galatia. They had established the churches there, and they were teaching them about Christ crucified. And it was a public crucifixion. He says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified, this wasn't a secret thing. So what did Paul not teach the Galatians? Starting in verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by flesh? So Paul, like I said, is pivoted and is focusing like a laser beam on the Galatians. And he asks them that one question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Works of the law are required for salvation? Is that what I taught you? Was basically his message. Did I teach you that you need to do these things that the Judaizers are teaching you in order to be saved? Is that what I taught you? Do you think that them adding to the message that I brought to you is going to make it easier? Do you think that them adding to the message that I brought to you is what Christ taught? Is it what the apostles taught? He did not teach them that. And what question was asked of the Galatians in verse 2? How did you receive this? When I taught you this message, did I require works from you? Or did you receive it by hearing of faith? Was the Holy Spirit available to the Jews through the law itself? That's my question to you. Let's look over in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. Now on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Paul and Barnabas had taught them the Holy Spirit, the gospel message. Jesus, in his account here, tells them of that coming, but it wasn't there yet. The Judaizers were trying to take them back to a place where they could not have the blessing of the Holy Spirit, where they could not have that Holy Spirit dwelling in them, that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. To say nothing of the miracles that Jesus or that Paul had done, that Paul and Barnabas had done, that they accounted of in Acts. None of those things could be done by the Judaizers. None of those things were part of the law of Moses. God performed miracles, but not through the law. He performed miracles to show that he was God. But the Holy Spirit granted these men the ability to show that they have the power of God. And it was through the Holy Spirit that they were given that power. And that's what they were teaching the Galatians. That's what Paul and Barnabas were teaching the Galatians, was the message given to them through Christ by the Holy Spirit. So Paul restates and repeats the question in verse 3. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by flesh? Reminds me of Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. It reads, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is what Paul was teaching them. His message isn't different to the Romans than it was to the Galatians. Paul was teaching them the Holy Spirit. When they accepted the message, they had the Spirit in them. That was the message. And then the Judaizers came along and started binding old, obsolete traditions, works of the law, as they defined works of the law. Binding those things to them, they were basically enslaving themselves again when they had been given freedom from the Holy Spirit. Bill.
Perhaps because Paul was the Jew of Jews of all the apostles, and that he was sent to the Gentiles particularly, and didn't try to bind any part of the law on them. That was his message, that he completely turned his back on the law. That Christ and the Spirit were the only religion they needed, not the law.
And to the Jew, you can see that would be an affront, especially a Jew who was, well, let's look at Paul before he became a Christian. What would Paul think about that? How had he been raised? He was a contemporary of the time, competing for a place, maybe on the council. He was well versed in Pharisaical tradition, Pharisaical law. What did it take for Paul to change his mind? Blindness? Scales? No, I don't think that was it. He had to be shown the truth. That's all he needed was the truth. God did it in his way, in a way that was convincing for sure, because he needed to use Paul. But Paul, if Paul could accept the message of all the men out there, if Paul could accept the message, was there anyone out there who couldn't? Paul was standing before Stephen holding the coats while they stoned him. Paul was dragging Christians, men and women alike, to jail because they were believing in Christ. Christ himself said to him, you kick against the goats. He was trying to stop the word of God, and it was not going to work. And Paul, of all men, turned his focus away from believing in what he had been taught all of his life to what was right and poured himself into it, as we've discussed. But these Galatians, who didn't have that kind of commitment to Pharisaical tradition, who weren't raised in the law, were turning to it, even though they had received the message of truth. And that's why Paul calls them foolish. I taught you the truth. I showed you the right thing. You saw the miracles. You see how the Holy Spirit works in you. You see the experiences you had with the Holy Spirit, with what it's done in your life, and you turn away from it. You try and add to the message. You try and accept something that isn't true. We see here Paul talks about in vain again. In verse 4 he said, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? I want to focus on that word suffer for just a minute. The word suffer here is the Greek epestiki. I think I misspelled it right there. No, I think it is epestiki. Something like that. The New American Standard translates it suffer. Does anybody else have a different word there? Yes. Okay. That's another way it can be translated, experience. And it depends on how you look at what Paul is saying to these people. If so many things refers to persecutions, then the term suffer would be appropriate, right? But if so many things refers to the experiences that they've had since they received the Holy Spirit, then it would be best translated experience. With Paul's message here, is he talking about their suffering? I gave you the Holy Spirit, you suffered? He did warn them in Acts that there would be tribulation. But is that what Paul would want to focus on? Or would he want to focus on the many blessings that they've received from the Holy Spirit since it was brought to them and since they received it? In Acts chapter 14, it's our go-to chapter in Acts because it's the contemporary for this time period. Acts chapter 14 and verse 2 and Acts chapter 14 and verse 22 both talk about Galatian tribulation. But Paul had just written about the benefits that the Galatians received from the Holy Spirit when they became Christians. If he's talking about the benefits, I don't think he's going to focus on their suffering. They were going to suffer. They were going to be confronted by the same Jews who were chasing Paul out of city after city as he was spreading the message. They were going to suffer from these Judaizers who were going to try to change the message. But I think what Paul's focusing on here is their experience with the Holy Spirit, how it had changed their lives. And I think that other translations get it right when they talk about experience rather than suffer. If indeed it was in vain, Paul's hope that the Galatians won't adopt the Judaizers' view. They had been exposed to it. Some of them had started receiving this Judaizing message. Works of the law. Paul spent years in this area. As I explained to you in the timeline that I put together, estimates between 12 and 14 years with these people. Moving from congregation to congregation or house to house, as it may be, if that's how they gathered. Establishing churches. Teaching them the Word of Christ. And watching them receive the Holy Spirit. Receive it. Not just hear it. But take it in and do it. And so quickly, they were turning away from the message that he had given them. So quickly they were adopting the Judaizing message of going back to the traditional Jewish law, works of the law. Does God need works of the law? Who created law? Does he need works of the law to demonstrate, as the Pharisees were defining works of the law? Does he need that to demonstrate his power? Does he need that to spread his message? God established law for a reason, and we're going to get into that here in just a minute. But let me have you think about this for a minute. We're about to get into a portion of this where we're going to look at Abraham and his faith and his righteousness. Was the law of Moses established for Abraham? Was it there? Was the law that the Pharisees are trying to get these Galatians to adopt even in existence for Abraham? Absolutely not. That doesn't mean the law wasn't there. God's law has always been there for us. But the law that the Pharisees were trying to bind on the Galatians wasn't even in existence for Abraham. But Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. And we're going to get into that in just a minute. But starting in verse 5 here, he says, "So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" God doesn't need works of the law. That's not required for him to do what he needs to do to spread his message. The miracles that they had seen were abundant. We are told in Acts chapter 14 and verse 3, "Therefore they spent," this is Paul and Barnabas, "therefore they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who is testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands." Did Paul accept Christ by works of the law or on faith? And once he accepted Christ on faith, and God used him to do signs and wonders, is that through the law, or is that through faith? Everything they had seen there was what Paul had taught them. The Holy Spirit that was granted to them was what Paul was bringing them. It had nothing to do with works of the law, as the Pharisees and Judaizers would have them to believe. God provides all of our needs lavishly and openly without twisting it in works of the law. The whole point of Christ dying on the cross was freedom. Freedom from underneath a law that was a curse. And why was the law given? Absolutely, trespass. The law was given because of trespass, because of sin. Abraham was told, though, before the law was given, that all nations is the same word as Gentiles, all nations would be blessed through his seed. Were these Judaizers who were teaching them works of the law doing miracles? Did they have anything to back up what they were saying? They had seen Paul do signs and wonders, supernatural events. Could the Judaizers do the same? No. They couldn't. The miracles among them, miracles regularly accompany hearing of faith, but never accompany works of the law. The Judaizers would come in and bind these things to them, but not be able to demonstrate why. Just that it was because. They thought that they were so high and mighty because they thought of themselves as descendants of Abraham. They completely lost the focus of what the seed of Abraham was about. It wasn't about being physically descended from Abraham. It was about the seed who would come from Abraham, that is Christ. and what he would do for us, freeing us from the law, giving us freedom under the Spirit. So Paul here begins a scriptural argument. Bruce.
Mm-hmm. That the original branches, some were broken off due to their unbelief, and that he's talking about the Jews, that some who did not accept Christ were broken off, that others might be grafted in, that's Gentiles.
Absolutely.
And that if he calls it the kindness and severity of God, that if you continue in God's kindness, you will not be cut off. But those who were cut off could come back.
Right. Could be regrafted in.
Believe in this kindness of God. And in this case, I think it's likening it to the Spirit and what he's talking about here in Galatians 3.
Absolutely. I agree wholeheartedly. And I think that's very appropriate scripture for what we're looking at here. Because Paul's message had always been that you weren't lost forever. You were lost until you came back. Jerry.
This is an area that gets pretty muddy when we're trying to discuss this with our denominational friends, particularly Calvinists, who want to argue that because we have liberty in Christ, that is liberty from the curse of the law, which we're going to talk about here in a few moments, that therefore Christians are not under law at all. The contrast between law and faith is a contrast between two different systems. A law system is justice, where one gets what he deserves. So that if we are under a law system and we have broken the law, who hasn't, then we get what we deserve, death. But a faith system is one in which one, by virtue of his trust in God, and what God has given us to trust in is the blood of the cross, is redeemed from his wrongdoing. So that a faith system is basically mercy, a mercy system. Two very different things. But we cannot jump to the conclusion that since we are under faith, and therefore a mercy system, that we are not obligated to law.
Correct.
As Paul put it, I am to those who are without law, yet not without law, but under law to Christ.
Right.
And he was not talking there about the Gentiles, some suppose, but Christians. Who else is under law to Christ?
Just as I had mentioned earlier, just because Abraham wasn't under the law, didn't mean he didn't have law. Law has always been there and will always be there. Even under Christ, there is law. God's moral law will always be there. And what God teaches us will always be there and will bind us. Yes, sir.
Regarding Abraham, and you made the point, and it's an important one, that Abraham was never under the law of Moses.
Right.
And yet, at the Genesis 26 and verse 4, when God is speaking to Abraham's son Isaac and says, I will make your descendants multiply into the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Same promise that had been given to his father Abraham. It went on to say this in verse 5, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So what was it in Abraham that demonstrated his faith in God? His obedience to what God
had told him to do.
Gave.
Absolutely. And he was under law, not under the law of Moses. But he was under law, but that law had been given to him directly. There was no mediator. Moses was the mediator of the law for the people of Israel. Christ is the mediator of the law for us. But for Abraham, there was no mediator. He dealt directly with God. A mediator wasn't required there. And we'll be getting into covenants and testaments next week. Paul's going to go into that deeply in the last part of this chapter, and we'll be discussing that next week. But suffice it to say that he has covered what he needs to cover here for the Galatians, showing them that the law or traditions that are being bound on them are absolutely not required. And he is aghast with the reasons that they are listening to these Judaizers when they have been given the freedoms that are found under the law of Christ. So the scriptural argument starts with verse 6, and it goes through verse 14, and I'm just going to read that through those, and then we'll step through them here real quick. Starting in verse 6, Galatians chapter 3, "Even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So, in this discussion here, in this dialogue, Paul reaches back and grabs six pieces of the old law. And we're going to look at each one of those. So the first one he goes back to here is Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. It was reckoned to him as righteousness, was what we read in Galatians. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, talking about Abraham. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed, had faith, that God was who he was, that God could do what he could do, what he said he could do. And when God told Abraham that through his seed all nations would be blessed, Abraham believed it. Abraham believed that God could do that. I don't know that Abraham understood how far in the future that blessing would come, but he believed. He had faith that God could do what he said he could do. What was the Jewish claim? The Jews claimed what to Abraham? Genealogy. They claimed, we are the descendants from Abraham. Was that the point of what God said? Through his seed, all nations would be blessed? Was the point God trying to make there that if you're lucky enough to be born a descendant of Abraham, you're blessed? Not at all. The Jews completely missed the point. The point wasn't being born a descendant of Abraham. The point was the seed of Abraham that came. And because of him, and faith in him, we become a spiritual son of Abraham. With faith and belief in the same thing that Abraham had faith and believe in, and belief in. Abraham is our father in faith, not in lineage or descent. The next one I want to look at is just a verse down. Therefore, be sure that those who are in faith, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, and don't you like how Paul personifies the scripture here? What does that tell you about the scripture? If the scripture is talking to Abraham, who did I just tell you talks to Abraham? God talked to Abraham. And if God talked to Abraham, and Paul is saying the scripture talked to Abraham, what does that make the scripture? It makes it God. It makes it God's mind. It makes it what we need to know about God. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Preached the gospel. Bill. 1 Kings 8?
Yeah, 1 Kings 8, 41-43. And he wasn't a priest or a prophet, particularly, but he was speaking for God.
So 1 Kings 8:41, also concerning the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, when he comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm. And when he comes and prays toward this house, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name, to fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house, which I have built, is called by your name. So then those who are faith, are of faith, are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. As Jerry had mentioned earlier, the law served a purpose. The purpose of the law was because of trespass. But in order to be perfected under the law, under a justice system, what did it require? Perfection. Was anybody perfect? Was anybody justified by the law? What did the law do? Condemned. It condemned. That's all the law did. If you did not follow the law perfectly, you were condemned. And what were you condemned to? Prison? Death. That's what the law required, was death. So is the law a blessing or a curse? Absolutely. The law was a curse. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 26, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. If you do not confirm the law by doing what it says, you are cursed. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. What is that a quote from? The righteous man shall live by faith.
Habakkuk 2 and verse 4.
Absolutely. And the Holy Spirit, knowing this, uses uses three different passages to explain Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. I want to get into that right now. Let's go there. We already talked about the scripture personified. I'm going to go into Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, which reads, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right with him, but the righteous will live by faith." So Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17 deals with part of what Habakkuk says here. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith." So we see God provided a way of salvation, and the sinner can be reconciled. Galatians chapter 3 that we read, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith, tells us that those who are righteous live in freedom. So Romans deals with the faith, or the righteous man, I'm sorry. Romans deals with the righteous man, defining what that righteous man is. Galatians deals with the faith. And Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 38. "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Hebrews deals with what living by faith is. What does Hebrews tell us living by faith is? If you shrink back from it, are you living by faith? If you are not to shrink back from it, then living by faith is not a single event. Living by faith isn't praying to receive Jesus into your heart. Living by faith just isn't being baptized, although that is part of it. Living by faith is a day-to-day event for the rest of your life. The righteous man shall live by faith. Can't live by faith if you're not doing what you're told to do. If you're not doing it every day of your life. So Habakkuk is so important that the Holy Spirit uses three inspired passages to explain it. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, and Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. If the Holy Spirit spends that much time talking about something that a prophet talked about in the Old Testament, then how important is it to us? It's something that we need to dwell on. The righteous man shall live by faith is something we need to keep in our minds at all times. That in order to live righteously, we need to have faith in what we have been taught. We need to believe that God can do what he said he could do. And we need to practice what we have been taught to do. Jesus gave us many examples of what living righteously is about. And we need to focus on those things in our life. Not just here and there, but every day, every minute, every second of our life. How did Christ redeem us from the curse? He was a curse. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse. He hung on a tree. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, If a man has committed a sin worthy of death and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree. But you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. He destroyed the curse by becoming a curse for us. He hung on a tree for us. Faithfulness is the condition that opens righteousness to all the world. So to all Gentiles, not just Jews, and not under the law. That doesn't mean lawless. It means not under the law. The law that the Judaizers and that the Pharisees were binding on them. And the promise is received through faith. Through faith in what Christ taught, and through what spread through that land like wildfire. The gospel message. And like I said, faithfulness opens righteousness to all mankind. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. That ends our discourse on this part of Galatians chapter 3. Next week we'll be looking at verses 15 through 29. And as you read through that, think of verse 15 as man's point of view of what a covenant is. And it may even be easier for you to think of verse 15. Think of a last will and testament. And then when you get to verse 17, see how different a covenant is when God makes a covenant. All right? Thank you for your attention.